Everybody's good?
We're good.
Everybody fine.
Ready to go into the further into the Romans chapter 1?
Yes.
I think we made a good progress last time.
Yes.
You know, we almost finished the first verse.
We dived. We dived very deep.
We dived very deep, yes. And I hope at least it got you interested into the book of Romans, right? I hope you had a chance to read ahead a little bit into the rest of the Roman chapter 1. If there is anything you would like to share, anything you want to discuss, feel free to do so. If not, we can continue where we have left off. Anybody wants to share anything? If not, so we last week we started our this new book, the Epistle to the Romans. And we looked at the various circumstances and the background and what kind of situation Paul was on in when he wrote to the Romans and what his purpose was. You know, and from the very first verse that we covered, you know, it says, "A Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And we looked at this, you know, in a detail. We didn't cover the whole segment that I just read, but we talked about Paul, his journey from Saul to Paul. We talked about him being the bondservant. Who he was in very first verse, he makes sure that he lets everybody know in whose authority and in what position he's coming to the Romans, right? And especially we discussed and we talked about the Romans at the time of this letter. There were about 20,000-30,000 slaves in Rome, so they understood what the bondservant meant and from the what position Paul was coming, you know. And then he said he's an apostle, and we talked about that, what it means to be an apostle when you are sent out to do something, you know. I'm not going to repeat the Bible study. We also talked about separated, right? He was separated by the Father God. He was separated by Jesus. And then if we looked at in the book of Acts, he was separated by the Holy Spirit. We see the whole Trinity, all three of them separated Paul to do the work that he's to do, right? And then we talked about the gospel. Right? Gospel, the good news, right? It's not good advice. It's not a good set of rules. It's good news. And that's right where we stopped, right? That it's a good news that we are freed. This is not something that we have to work for. This is something that has been established already. It's a good news. Whether you decide to believe in, you know, the example that I had used, if you are locked up in a jail, right, and somebody opens the door and says, "Okay, you are free to go," if you choose to stay inside the jail cell, then it is no, you know, it is your own doing. And in the same way, we have been freed. We have been freed of our sins. We have been forgiven. We have been set free. It is we who have to accept that and walk out of that bondage. The bondage of sin,
mm-hmm.
You know, and that's where we stopped last time, right? And so as we look ahead, today we are going to cover about another 15-16 verses at the most, God willing, right? And there is a very important message that we have in the next 15 or so verses, right? And I want you to I really want you to be in prayer today. You know, I want you to be really in prayer, because this is not an easy message, okay? And it may offend some of you. Some of you who are listening to this, it might be something that, you know, nudges at your heart. And so today, as we go through this Bible study, as we go through this few verses that Paul is showing us, right? I really want you to focus, and not focus on if this is a good message for the person sitting next to you, or if this is a good message for so-and-so, or a good message for a leader in the church, or, "Oh, this would be my perfect message for my pastor." I want you to look at this message. I want you to hear this message as, how can I apply this to my life? How is this message for me? Because as I read this and as I prepared for this Bible study, it was a very convicting for me. Okay? And especially whatever I'm about to say, you know, I can't say don't take it personally, but instead I'm going to say take it very personally.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But it's not personally coming from me. If God convicts you of something, it's coming from God, not from me. And before I present this to you, before I give you this, share this teaching from this book, it applies to me. Because just because I'm saying it doesn't mean I am not guilty of some of these things that we are about to study. I'm as guilty as anybody, if not more, of falling into some of the traps that Satan sets up for us. Some of the mistakes and some of the mindset that we get into, you know. And so Paul wonderfully teaches us about what it means to be in the service of God, okay? I think many of you who are sitting here, you know, some of you who are listening over the phone line, some of you who are going to be listening this on the recording, I know many of you are servants of God. You guys are pastors, you have ministries. You are listening to this in a different countries where you guys have very difficult situation. But it's very important to understand the heart and mind of Paul, you know. And so that's what I want to show you in the, we're going to go through from verse 2 to verse 17. And I hope at the end, we have a better understanding of, you know, what it means to be in a service of God, right? And so we look at Paul here, and Paul, as we mentioned last time, as we discussed last time, Paul had never visited the Church of Rome, right? Nobody had met, well, there were a few. If you read in Romans 16, there were few who had met Paul, but this is not a church that Paul started. He did not know the people didn't really know him, right? And so when you get a letter from this guy, you know, yes, you have heard about Paul. They probably had heard about Paul. But when you get this letter and you kind of like, okay, what is this guy talking about? Why does he think he needs to tell us this thing? Okay? So they might have received that letter with a bit of a hesitancy, right? And what happens is, you know, you can read about a thing, things, you know. Those of you who know, you know, I write a little bit, so you see me writing, you know. You might read books on different various spiritual books or whatever the case might be, you know. And you learn, you know, you gather up knowledge and so forth. But the best way you learn about somebody, right, is about watching them, right? Something I say all the time, if you want your kids to do something and you want to teach them how to do it, you do it yourself. Because kids don't do what you tell them to do. Kids do what they see you do, right? So when you look at your kids and you see some of those annoying habits, right, watch and see. If you are really, you know, do self-examination, you'll find that you have a lot of those same annoying habits that they do, you know, because they learn by watching. And I think when you look at a pastor, and I can go around the room and I can ask, you know, we have all had people in our lives who were pastors or ministers, maybe a Sunday school teacher or somebody that we looked up to who kind of guided us in our spiritual journey, you know. It wasn't about what they taught from the Bible or what they shared with you. Yes, of course that has an effect, but it was their life that made the difference. You saw that they are living a Christian life. It's not something, you know, if you see a pastor who just talks and then after when he comes off the pulpit, there is no witness, that person is not going to have the same message or same effect of the message. Am I correct? Is everybody in agreement with that, right? Yes. So what we are about to read, right, Paul is kind of introducing himself to the Church of Rome, okay? He's introducing himself to the Romans and he says, look, before I give you this very important theology, okay, before I talk about the salvation and justification and all of those deep issues, let me introduce myself. Here is the heart that I am coming with, okay? This is my heart, this is my burden, and this is what I want you to learn about me. Because once they learn about Paul and his life and what is important to him, the message that he's going to give in the latter chapter is going to have a profound effect, right? His theology is only going to make sense after they learn about who Paul is, okay? So in these verses, Paul is going to tell them about what's important to him. And as he does that, he gives us about 8 to 10 points, okay, which is very important for us to understand in our service. And I hope as at the end, when we get done with this teaching, I hope you are blessed and your service going forward changes for better, right? So in the verse 2, it says, which he promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called, of Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear. This is a prophetic word. Okay? It gives you the genealogy of Jesus, that he comes from Davidic line. Okay, and when you look at the genealogy in Matthew and you look at the genealogy in Luke, you see from the Joseph side as well as from the Mary side, yes. Both line of David. Okay, both line. Remember, he's speaking to both the Jews and the Gentiles. So he makes it clear in what authority he's coming, right? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? By the resurrection, right? Because that's what sets us apart from everything, from the dead. Through him we have received grace. By who? By Jesus, Jesus. We have received grace. There is no confusion in this message. From very first line, from the greeting to this, he's very clear, right? An apostleship for obedience. Apostleship for what? Obedience. Not to dictate, right? How many ministers and how many pastors that we see, instead of obedience, what do they talk about? Authority. Why was I not given this? Why was this done without my knowledge? Mm-hmm. This, that, right? They want to more of a, like be a supervisor than obedience, right? Because our answer does not, we don't answer to flesh, right? We answer to God. This we are supposed to walk in obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called, of Jesus Christ. Okay, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Okay, what does this mean? You know, I just heard a story where one of the pastor was talking about it. He said he had a friend, and he said whenever he filled out any kind of form, he would put saint. I forgot what was God's name, but the guy's name. But he said in front of his name, he would always put Saint John. Okay, if his name was John, Saint John. You know, because look what it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We are called to be saints, you know, and I'm not talking about saints like the Catholic Church, you know where that is going, right?
They have a different notion about the saints.
Yeah, yeah, yes. But we are all called saints, right? All those who are called to be followers of Jesus, mm-hmm. We are saints. And grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you look at this greeting, right? Grace to you and peace from God. If you look at all the epistles that Paul writes, in every single one of them, there is this greeting. Grace and peace. And every single one of them, grace and always follows by peace. Okay? And what the word grace, right? It comes from the word when the Greek people met each other in the greeting, right? They call it charis, charis, which is grace, okay? And when Jewish people greeted each other, were they greeted with what? Shalom, which is peace. So he is, you know, incorporating both of them, grace and peace. Okay, and if and it's a very interesting study. I have done it. You might want to do it. Read just the greetings of every single letter that Paul has wrote. And notice what it says. grace always followed by peace. And in your life, if you want peace, you know, when the whole world is searching for peace, it's only when you understand grace, you will have peace. It is impossible to have peace without grace, right? Because it's in grace of God. What did in John 14, what did Jesus say to his disciple? Peace I give to you, not the how the world gives, right? And I want you to understand this peace. I know it's a very little, the portion, right? The peace from God, right? Peace from God is, there's a two-fold. Or, you know, I always like to give an example of a coin. It's a two-sided coin, okay? The peace of God is made up of two things, okay? One is peace with God, okay? When you have a peace, right, it's peace with God. What does that mean? If you remember our Bible study from John 14, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, right? In our world, when two government, or maybe you, you know, you having an issue with somebody, let's say your neighbor or somebody, right? And you decide to say, okay, we're going to come together, compromise, and we are going to sign a treaty of peace, right? That peace and that treaty is dependent on two people. That, okay, you do this and you do this and we're not going to have a problem. We are going to walk this way, right? Governments have that, right? That, okay, if there is an issue with the border, these are the set of rules that we are both going to abide by and we have peace, right? But that peace is temporary. Because at some point, one party or the other thing, other things that they got the short end of the stick. Or maybe the rulers change. And now the new guy does not recognize the treaty, right? But we have a peace with God in what? In Jesus. And that peace and that treaty does not depend on us. That treaty is made by who? God. And God doesn't change. We might fluctuate. We might change our mind and say, okay, you know what? I don't want to be in peace with God. But this peace comes from God. And again, if you remember the covenant in Genesis 15, when there was a covenant between Abraham and God, Father God, right? Abraham went to sleep. He was in a trance. And everything was cut. The covenant is a one-sided covenant. God made this covenant with us. We had nothing to do with it. The peace that Jesus said in chapter 14, peace I give you. He didn't say, if you do this, then we have peace. He said, I give you peace. So the portion of the peace that Paul is talking about here has two portions. It's peace with God. We have no longer have to worry about that we have any kind of animosity with God. That bond that was broken in Genesis chapter 3 no longer exists because of Jesus, right? But the second portion of it, right, is peace God, peace of God, right? And what is the peace of God? What is the peace of God? Peace of God is prayer. And we are going to talk about prayer a little bit later on, okay? But what is the peace of God? Peace of God is we have, whenever we are in trouble, whenever we are feeling anxious, or whenever we get some bad news, or whatever the case might be, right? What is the first thing we do? Oh, pray for me, right? Mm-hmm. Pray for me, right? We are able to go and just tap into that source of prayer, and that peace comes over us, right? And some of us feel, you know, that we cannot do that. This is something that the Satan tries to rob us of all the time, right? When you go to pray and you might say it, but, you know, in your own personal prayer, you might like, can I really go and pray? I haven't really been into church in a long time. I haven't been doing my devotions. I don't attend Bible study. You know, the world around us has kind of programmed us to think that you need to be good before you get to God. Am I correct? Right? They have programmed us. Oh, you haven't been tithing. You don't go to church. You don't do any of things. You don't even read Bible. And now suddenly you are in trouble. Now you wanna pray. And this is Satan's trick to keep us away from peace of God. Okay, this is our his trick to keep us. But our Savior, our friend, Jesus is not like that, right? We can boldly go to the throne. And the perfect example that I'll give you is, if you remember, a few weeks ago we had this Bible study. When Jesus finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, what happened? Who came? Judas came, right? And what did Judas say? What did Jesus say to him? Did he say to him, "Oh, you betrayer, you scoundrel"? He says, "My friend."
Friends, yeah.
My friend. Mm-hmm. And this is how Jesus is waiting for us. Okay? No matter how long you have been walking away from God, no matter how long you have been away from Jesus, no matter what you have done, I can promise you, you have not done anything worse than what Judas did. Yet, Jesus is there, just calling you, "My friend, what can I do for you?" And that is the peace of God. Peace with God and peace of God. It is always available to us. Whenever you need it, where whatever condition you are in, no matter what place you are in your life, this peace is available to you. But when is this available to you? When you understand that grace. You have partaken in grace. Yes, that peace is available. Anybody can pray to God, right? But you really understand the peace with God, right? When you have your salvation. Otherwise, you are still trying to earn your way into the heaven, right? And so it's very important for us to remember this peace part. And as you read, do a little 5-minute study. It'll take you 5 minutes to read the greetings of every single letter. And you will always see grace and peace. Okay? And by the way, another thing I tell you, okay? You will only see the name of Father and Jesus. You will never see greeting from Holy Spirit. Notice that. When you read, it will always say in the name of the Father and Jesus. You'll never say Holy Spirit. You know why? Because guess who's writing the scripture?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it might be Paul's name, but it's the Holy Spirit who's writing. Right? So just a little interesting tidbit. Mm-hmm. All right, let's get to the next verse, which is what? 8? Is it 8?
Mm-hmm.
I can't see. My eyes are hurting me today. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Right? What a wonderful testimony. You know, what a wonderful testimony for a church. Right? They are not known for great preaching. They are not known for how beautiful their building is. They are not known for the money have or whatever outreach ministry they have. What are they known for? Your faith.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is not a church that he had some kind of a correction to give. He was thanking for their faith. This was a faithful church. Okay? And so, this is the first point that I want you to understand. Okay? If you are in any kind of service to God, if you are active in a ministry, if you are, if you are happen to be a leader in your church, right? Do you have a grateful heart? Do you have a grateful heart? Are you thankful to God for what He has done, right? The world might not be perfect. It might not be perfect. Right? Your life might not be perfect. There might be things going on. But are you thankful? Are you grateful? Do you live a life of gratitude? Okay? We are only about 6 weeks away from a Thanksgiving, okay? And this is something that is going to be a focus of, you know, I usually do a Thanksgiving writing, and that is going to be my focus. What does it mean to live a life of gratefulness to our God? Okay? We are all thankful when things are good with us, right? When things go, everything that you want, you get, the life is flowing good, you are very thankful. But are you thankful when something good happens in somebody else's life? Right? Look at here, Paul. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. You know, when he wrote this letter, where he was, last week we talked about this. He was in
jail.
No, he was not in jail. He was in Corinth.
Corinth,
right?
Corinth, yeah.
But what were they doing? If you look at Acts, you go back in the reference in the Acts, at this time when he's writing this letter, Jews are gathering up to kill him. He's in that kind of circumstances. He's under persecution. But he's not talking about, look what's going on in my life, right? I'm facing death. He's thankful for who? For the faith of the Romans. Are we thankful for other churches? Maybe there are problems in our church, where whatever church that you attend, maybe there are issues in your church, okay? But are you thankful for the other church where God is doing work, right? Maybe your marriage is not doing so well, but how about your friend? Are you praying and are you thankful for the how their life is going? Maybe you didn't get a promotion, but your friend did. Are you thankful? Thankful that that life of gratitude, a life of living a life of thankfulness, right? Thanking God for all that he has done. You cannot be in service with a bitter heart. If you see a person who is so focused on only what happens to him, I guarantee you he's not a very good servant in church. Right? Because he happens to be the typically, or she, happens to be a person typically who's always focusing on, why did this person get up and my name was not called? How come he gets to read? How come she gets to read? How come I am not in this position? How come I am not in that position? Right? Because their focus is not about if the church as an entity is doing good, how am I doing? Right? Am I making sense here?
Yes.
It is so important to have a gratitude, because whatever work God does, right? If we are a group of people here, if God decides to use any one of us somewhere else, we should be very thankful. Right? We should be very thankful that God is using so-and-so over there, instead of focusing on, oh, what happened to me? Right? This is the first quality that you wanna remember, right? Then the next one, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Okay? What is he doing? He's praying with the thankfulness, right? Yes, we are thankful for what God is doing, right? And our focus is not on those things that are maybe not going the way we want, right? But then we are also caring. Caring is another characteristic if you are going to be serving and being used in God's ministry. Yes, this 80 things are going right. But we want to pray about those 20 things. You know, we are concerned. You're right. We are care. We are caring that God, I am praying for these things. Okay? Now over here it says, you know, and we are very, very familiar with this thing, right? What does it say? Making requests by some means spoken of throughout the whole world, for God as my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, there's two positives that he uses. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always. Right? The word ceasing in Greek literally means you have a tickle in your throat. Okay? What happens when you have a tickle in your throat? We are in that time of the year when a lot of people are coughing, and as I said, uncle starts coughing. Right? When you have a cough, can you help it? You have to cough, and you don't know when it is coming.
Right.
You know, as much as you can try to stop it, it does not stop, right? And that's what it literally means when he says, "I pray without ceasing." It's like a tickle; it just comes out. You know, that means it doesn't mean that, you know, you just have to take out that 1 hour and pray wherever you are. You know, if somebody comes in your thoughts, if somebody's in your mind, okay? Somebody, you know, you see, you are driving by and you see some, maybe a fellow that you know, a person who goes to your church or whatever, pray. You know, there is nowhere in the Bible it says you got to close your eyes to pray. You can just pray. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. Okay? So prayer is very important. What is he saying over here? I pray without ceasing always. All right? Always he's praying, right? The other thing that I want you to notice here is, right? The whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my what? Spirit. The God I serve with my spirit. And I want you to ask this question to yourself. Are you serving God in spirit? Or are you doing it because you have to? Because you grew up in a Christian home. You have to go to church. Okay, I have to do this or I have to do that. Or like Paul, are you doing it in the spirit? John chapter 4, right? I think it's verse 23. When he's talking to the lady at the Samaritan, right?
Yeah.
What does he say? You worship God in what?
Spirit and in truth.
In truth. See, this is where Paul is getting there. It's not about rituals, right? It's not about set of things that we do, certain clothing that we are. You know, just this week I was reading a literature for one of the other religion that, you know, we have been talking to people of that religion and from India, and I'll just leave it at that, you know. And I was just reading kind of set of rules they have that they have to follow, okay. And I was looking at it, and there are rules for everything: what clothes you wear when you are praying, and how you should be dressed, and how many times you got to take a bath, and you know, how you actually come to the worship, and there are a whole bunch of rules. And you know, knowingly or unknowingly, sometimes we fall into that trap in our churches. It's not about how you go to God. Are you going it with the heart? His focus is in the heart. You know, how many of our churches have this, you know, they light up the candles, they get up these two kids and they light up the candles, and then when the church is over, they go and extinguish the church. What are we teaching our kids? Is this not worship? Worship is supposed to be from our heart. It's not a whole bunch of rituals and do's and don'ts and this and that. It's about how are you worshiping him from the spirit? Because what happens at the time of salvation? What happens? Our spirit is empowered by what? Holy Spirit. We worship God in the spirit. And in truth.
Yeah.
And so this little section that we are into right now, that's a very key statement that he makes, right? That it is in the spirit. The two things that I talked about, the thankfulness, and I talked about the caring, the concern that you have for other, the burden that you have for other, it can only come when you have this, you are worshiping God in spirit. If you are not worshiping God in spirit, then you are worried about your position. You are worried about all the other extracurriculum stuff that we have our focus on. And so today I really want you to focus on this. As you sit here, you come to this Bible study, are you coming with that spirit that you want to get closer to God? Okay? And that is very important, right? And the other thing that you read here is, right, he was very enthusiastic. Paul was very enthusiastic about what he was doing. For you have spoken throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Okay? Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Okay? And I want to stop here for a couple of minutes, you know, and I'm going to say something about prayer. He is praying without ceasing. Okay? And that is something that we need to get into our spiritual life. How much time you are spending in prayer? Okay? I'm not talking about setting aside an hour. as I said, wherever you are, how much time are you spending in prayer? Or is it only when something comes up that you pray? Okay, that is one thing, right? But then, when a lot of us pray to God, okay, you know what we become like? And I'm trying to choose my words very carefully. Okay, that's why I'm a little bit slow. But, you know, when we pray, you know what we do? We have the God driving in our car, and we want to act like the GPS. We want God to, you know, tell him exactly when to make the left, exactly when to make right, exactly when to stop, go straight, you know. We give the directions perfectly to God when we pray. Correct me if I'm wrong. God, I need a job, and I need this job, and these are the hours I need, and this is the pay I need. Okay? This is the car I need. You know why I need this car? Because so-and-so has this car, and I gotta have this car. And we are in a term of, for a lack of a better word, we are directors. We direct God to exactly what we want, right? But what does Paul say? Will of God. Of God to come to you, for I long, right? Making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God. That is so important. That is so important. Are you in the will of God? If your prayer is not according to the will of God, exactly. It's a problem. It's a problem. You need to rethink your prayer. And I'm going to challenge every one of you, including myself, okay, right now. I'm telling you, okay? And I know this is not going to sit well with you. We are, you know, we have a prayer group. Every Thursday we pray, right? And at this point, I can pretty much pray it for everybody else who prays. Because it's almost like we have a prayer recited. Okay? Are we praying in spirit? Right? Go to, you know, because of lack of time, I'm not taking you there. But Ephesians 3, go and see what Paul prays. If somebody has that, I don't know the exact verse, maybe somebody can find it. Ephesians 3, Paul prays. Okay? Alright, see what his prayer is about. Because many times what is our prayers is just a list. You know, so and so. Paul wasn't praying, so and so broken ankle, you know, God heal him. He wasn't saying so and so needs a new chariot, provide that new chariot. Okay? Or so and so needs this, or so and so needs that. Okay? If anybody found it, I mean, I'm so sorry that I don't have the right one. Our prayers should be based on the spiritual growth of the person that we are praying for, including us. You have it? It's okay. Let's move on, okay? But look at his enthusiasm in here, okay? He's so enthusiastic about coming there. He says, making request if by some means now, at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Okay, and two things, he shows his enthusiasm, and in the as the verse ends, he's showing his submissiveness, his obedience, right? If it is the will of God, yes, I want to be thankful. Yes, I want to be very caring, right? Yes, I want to be very enthusiastic about what I need to do. I know I need to give gospel. I know I need to go and share. I know I need to go and do this. But when? If it is will of God. That submission to God is so important. So many of us want to just do things on our own strength, you know. And it's good. And, you know, on a paper, it's good. Oh, yeah, I want to go ahead and track. You know what? I want to go and do this. I want to feed the hungry. I want to do this. But at the end, this little sentence always has to come in the will of God. Right? And I think later on this point comes, but I'm just, because it's just coming in my mind, so I'm just going to say it right now. You know, so many of us pick and choose where we are going to do ministry. Okay? We are so interested in picking our own mission field. Oh, I only want to be used in my community. Okay? I only want to witness to so-and-so. I want to witness to so-and-so. No, you witness to where God sends you. God decides who you share with. You don't decide who you share with. So stop doing that. Stop picking and choosing which people you are going to go and witness to. Right? Here, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. And he says, in God's will, God did have a will for him to go to Rome. Guess what? He did go to Rome, right? How did he go? In chains. In prison. But even in that, there was fruit, right? There was fruit in that, which we will study about in a later on. But it's the will of God that we have to submit ourselves to. Okay? So many people are so boggled down that this is the church I'm going to work in. You know, this is where God wants me to wants to use me. No, God uses you where he pleases, not where you please to serve or where you think, right? And Paul is a perfect example. He came to this, right? Because where, what did he want to do? He wanted to witness to his brothers, the Jewish brothers. But God said, no, I'm sending you out over here. But he submitted to the will of God. Are you willing to submit to the will of God? This is so important. Just going back to our prayers. Again, I'm going to challenge you. Next time you pray, stop praying. If you are praying in the same manner that you have been praying for years, stop and see where Spirit leads you to pray. Okay? If I can pray your prayer, that means we are just going through the, right? We have memorized it and we are just going through the motions. Going to do the same prayer over and over again. Remember, prayer doesn't have to be long to be effective. Prayer has to be from the heart.
Right.
Right? We don't need to report to God when we pray. Right? We don't need to report. I don't need to. If I pray for so and so, I don't have to say, you know, Father, that guy has been diagnosed with this and that. God knows that already. I don't need to tell him that he has a cancer. God probably knows better than the doctor what cancer he has and how far it is. I don't need to tell God that he has cancer. All right? Or I don't need to tell God that, you know, so and so needs a job. God knows. Pray for each other. Pray for each other in spirit. It is so important for us to do that. And this lesson that I just said about the season, you know, I know we use those words a lot. Pray without ceasing. Do that for each other. Right? Do that for each other. Pray with whenever a thought, if you're ever you are just sitting down and your thought comes for whatever reason, God leads you to think about me, pray for me. Okay? If there is anything that comes in your mind and say, you know what, so and so, some this and this needs to change in Brother Ajay, pray for it. Okay? Pray for it. Because that's the best way to handle situation. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Okay? This is another lesson that we need to learn when we are in service of Christ. Okay? Affection. Love. Right? Because what is the most famous verse in the Bible? Or most popular at least? For God so loved. When you are in a business of giving, it is much easier than if you are in a business of getting. Wherever God is using you, in whatever capacity God is using you in his ministry, in his church, in your family, if your focus is what you are going to get, you are going to be a miserable servant for God. It is not about what you are going to get. It's what you are going to give. Paul over here, he's not interested in expanding his ministry. He's not saying, I'm coming to Rome because, you know what, I have established a church in Thessalonia, Philippines, here, there. Now I want to establish my ministry in Rome. I want to expand my reputation, right? Just the, you know, without giving any name, just in the last few months, we had somebody visit here from India, right? And as I was talking to a brother, he said, oh, he has a school in India. He has a seminary. He has this in another place. And I'm not saying the name because you guys might figure out who I'm talking about. All right. And now he wants to establish a church here in New York. And not only in New York, in a particular area. which has to be very affluent area, a rich area. Okay? That's not Paul's focus. Right? That's not Paul's focus. It's not about his reputation. It's not about expanding our ministry. It's not about getting popular. What does he say? He has a true love. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He's coming to give, not to take. He's not interested in their offering. He's interested in their growth, spiritual growth. He said, I'm going to impart to you spiritual gift. Now, those gifts could be different for different people. Maybe some who didn't know Christ at all, he was going to give them Christ. Some who were walking with Christ, who had come in faith, maybe he was going to bless them, right? And then there are others, right, that who were really walking in faith, he was going to pray over them and give them the spiritual gifting, right? This is what he wanted to establish them, okay? He wanted to establish them in their faith. That's what his purpose is. Without love, okay? And this is something that I have learned, right? No matter how strong your message is, no matter how deep your knowledge is, or how devoted you are to God, right? Without loving people, it's not going to make any difference. As I said earlier, you can give the most wonderful message from the pulpit. If your congregation, right, or whoever you are sharing, do not see that love for them, guess what? It's not going to be meaningful, right? So, we see that Paul has a love, genuine love for these people that he has not even met, right? But look at verse 12. He's not coming from a higher place, okay? Like I'm a spiritual elite. What does he say? That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Okay? He's not saying, I am Paul the apostle. Okay? I am coming as a holy one and I am going to do these things for you. What is he saying? I am coming because I can be encouraged with you. One of the simplest things, right, about the servant has to be his humbleness. If you are not humble, and wherever you're serving, you are not a good servant. Okay? And the minute you say, I am humble, guess what? You no longer are humble. Right? And if any one of us, I don't care who it is, how big of a servant, and I think the bigger the servant, he realizes this more, right? And we have uncle and auntie over here who are walking with a very long time. And I can assure you, as they get older and they have served more and more years, they will agree with what I am about to say. No matter how much you have learned, the minute you said, I don't need to learn anymore, guess what? You're back to start one. We can all learn from each other. Anybody can teach us how to walk in faith. I have learned some of the greatest lessons from my kids, right, to how to walk in faith. Don't think that's because you have progressed to a certain point that you are above learning. All of us can teach each other, right? And the minute we say we are no longer can be taught, you need to get back on your knees. Because here Paul says, I'll be encouraged. We will be encouraged together. He puts himself equal with them. And that shows what? Humbleness. How many pastors and how many ministers that we know, right, who want to be thought of as they're a little bit higher, right? A little bit higher. There's a pecking order. There's a whole church built on being a cardinal and bishop and all of that stuff. We serve the same, right? The mutual faith. What is our mutual faith? Jesus. Both of you and me. When Jesus looks down on us, right? And I tend not to use the word God, okay? Because, as you know, many people are listening to this. There are people of different faith who are listening to this. There are people who of a different country who are listening to this, right? And when I say God, their definition of God might be different than what we think of God, right?
Yes.
And so that's why I want to make it very clear, and that's why I have a tendency to always say Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, we are talking about Jesus. We are not talking about God, who you call God. We're talking about Jesus. Okay? That is what we have faith in. And so we see his humbleness, right? The next trait that we want to see is, and I have a very short time, so I'm going to move fast. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Anytime you are working, wherever you are working, in whatever capacity God is using you, the fruit is the ultimate goal, right? We are not in a business of maintenance, okay? If that's all you are looking for, that, 10, 15, 20 of us, 50 of us, 100 of us, believers get together, we praise and worship, talk about how good God is, right? There has to be a fruit. There has to be a fruit. Fruit is the ultimate goal that we have. The church you are going to, ministry that you are in, are you seeing fruit? Are you seeing changed lives? Are you seeing people coming to God wherever you are? Okay? Because fruit is what the goal is. What is Paul talking about here? Okay? He's saying, I want to see fruit. Ultimately, everything that I share with you, ultimately, whatever I am telling you, has a single purpose. Fruitfulness. Okay? There has to be, you have to be productive. Okay? When Jesus sent out the disciples, what did he say? I am sending you to be to bear fruits. I'm not taking you to those verses, right? Now, the other thing I want to say, when we talk about fruits, what are we talking about fruts? In Galatians 5, 22-23, it talks about love, joy, peace, right? Mm-hmm. What are those fruits? Those are attitude fruits, okay? Then there is an action fruit. I want you to take our Romans, and I know we are short on time, but we got to do this. Romans 6, 22.
Now, having been set free from sin and having become a slave of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life.
See? Fruit to holiness. The fruits that are mentioned in the Galatians, okay, those are attitude fruits. Romans 6:22 is an action. You must display those fruits in your life in action. Holiness, constantly working and living a life of a Christian. That's the fruit. Okay? And then the third fruit has to be a converted life. Meaning, as I said before, are you seeing people who are being changed? And that has to be the goal, right? As we sit and study in this Bible study, we want to see fruit. You know, and we have seen some. We have seen some, right? I hope you have seen some in your own life. I know I have seen some in my life, right? But if we are not getting to that fruit, then what's the purpose? All over the Bible, it talks about fruit. Okay, moving on. I have much to say, but in interest of time, we will move ahead. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as it's in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Okay? This talks about faithfulness. Faithfulness, obedience, whatever the word you want to use. Okay? He says he's a debtor. Now he's not, he's never even been to Rome. What is he talking about? He says by the way, both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. We have a debt. We have a debt to a society. right? And no matter how big I think I am, successful I think I am, no matter how intellectual I think I am, right? I owe my success to people throughout my life. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. Any of you, right? First of all, you owe gratitude to your parents for raising you. You didn't raise yourself, right? And then along the way, whatever your journey is, wherever God has taken you to a higher place, there were people along the way who helped you a little bit, right? No matter who you are, no matter who you are, okay? And there is, you owe a debt to them, right? Let me put it the other way. Right? If you are crossing the street here, right here on a busy road, right? And you are standing there and you see somebody crossing a road and you see a car coming down the road at a high speed, out of control, right? What are you going to do? You're going to tell them, right?
What?
Or are you going to wait there and say, you know what? I hope this guy knows somebody who's going to tell him that he needs to move out. No, that is, as a citizen of this society, we have a responsibility. That is our civic duty. Am I right? So what do we say? Either we scream at him or we push him out or whatever we need to do, we need to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the verse 14. That now that I have been saved, it is my debt, not only to the Greek, the barbarians. And it says, right, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Okay. And by the way, when he says the Jew first and a Gentile, it's not a pecking order. That you get the first preference and then we get the preference? No. Right? The way you, it's a matter of knowing. See, if it's me and my 10-year-old daughter who are walking, and if she does something, one of you is going to say, listen, she's 10. Didn't you know better? You are an adult. You should know better than letting her do that thing. So it's like that with the Greek and the Jews. That's why it says Jews first, because they should have known better. They had all the signs. They had all the prophecies. Right? So you should have known better. That's how he's talking about. And when he talks about, I'm not going to go into that. The first, the wise and the unwise. Okay? And I think because of interest of time, I'm not going to go further. Keep this in mind. Okay? I'm going to close with this little story right from the Bible. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there is a story, okay, of in the time of Elisha, and I forget the king's name, Jerusalem is under a severe famine, okay? They have no food. And the reason why there is a famine is because the enemy army has surrounded Jerusalem and there is no food coming in, okay? And people are starving, okay? People are starving. People are eating things that they shouldn't eat. They are eating garbage. And this is the situation that Jerusalem is in. Okay, and king sends a servant to Elisha and asks Elisha what is going to happen. Elisha says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to have a plenty of food. Okay, but that's a different message. My concentration is not on that. I'm just telling you that to kind of, you know, jog your memory. But at that time, there were lepers. And what did the lepers do? Lepers always were outside of the city in those days, right? And what did they eat? They ate the garbage that the people threw out. But now people were eating garbage, so they had no food. And they were dying. And so in their mind, what they said is, you know what? We are dying anyway. Let's go to the tents of the enemy. Let's go to where they are living. Maybe they will throw us a bone. Right? Or, even if they kill us, what do we have to lose? We are dying here anyway. Right? Thinking that, they went to the tent. But as Elisha had predicted, just at that time, God had caused this rumbling. And those enemies of Jerusalem thought, I believe they were serious, they thought that the Babylonians or the Egyptians were coming and attacking them. And they ran away, leaving everything behind. All the food, all the gold, all their belongings, they left behind. And so the lepers walk into the enemy camp, and guess what they find?
Plenty of food.
They eat. Okay, they eat. And as they are eating, you know what they said? They said, there are people who are dying in our city. Let us go and tell them. my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters, we are those lepers. There are people dying, and we have inner debt. We are debtors to those people to go and tell them where to come and get the food that you may live. Okay? And this is going to lead us right into, and I'm going to take 2 minutes and just finish it. This is going to lead us right into the next verses, right? What does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We are like those lepers. We need to go and share the gospel. At the time when Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he makes this statement that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? It was not a good place to be a Christian. It was not a fun time to be a Christian. Okay? Those who were of a Jewish faith thought that it was a blasphemy to talk about Jesus. It was lawlessness. Am I correct? Those who are of other faith, the Romans thought that Christians were cannibals. They were eating each other because of the communion. This was, people looked down on the Christian. Okay? Much like the times that we live in right now. Christians are looked down upon right now. Am I correct? The message of Christianity is not a popular message in the times that we live. Okay? There are people who say, oh, you believe in fairy tales. Jesus was just somebody who was make-believe. Okay? Are you serious? We're talking about all these things? You guys are very inclusive. You guys are very narrow-minded. You don't look at the rights of everybody. These are the things that we hear. Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
And in the circumstances that we are living in, I have to ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Or are you going to confess boldly? The last 2 points that I did not mention, which was in 14 and the verse 15, right? He was very eager to go to, right? He was very eager to get to Rome. Okay? And then the second, he was very bold to preach. Okay? He was very bold to preach. There are a lot of people who are eager. You know, every church has a volunteer warriors. Or you might call them, I'll leave them as volunteer warriors, okay? As soon as a sign-up sheet comes out, they are ready to sign up. But when the time comes to actually do the work, what happens? They drop out. They are nowhere to be found, okay? Maybe there is eagerness, but there is no boldness. But here, Paul says, from the faith to faith, okay? What does it mean to be faith to faith? It is by faith we came. And it is by faith that we are sustained in this walk. And the last verse that he says, that just shall live by faith. When Martin Luther heard those words, it changed the life. It changed the world. And we had the Reformation. Okay? Do not make a mistake of knowing that you come to Christ by faith, that you have salvation by faith. Don't be like the foolish Galatians. What does Paul tell them? That by coming into Christ in spirit, now don't try to stay. Don't try to get perfection in flesh. Okay? Some of us fall into that trap. Sometimes we think, yes, I got the salvation by faith, but now I have to somehow hold on to that salvation by doing works. No. It's faith to faith. We were saved in faith. We walk in faith. And we are going to go all the way into the heaven because of our faith.
Faith
not
journey.
Because of anything else.
Faith
Amen?
Journey.
Amen?
Faith journey. Yes. So with that, there's a lot that I did not mention. But we will pick that up some other time. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, our God, Lord, we just thank you for our blessed hope, Jesus, Lord. Our Savior, our friend, our King, Lord. Lord, it is in Him that we have peace, Lord. It is in Him we have peace with you, Lord. And we are so thankful, Lord. We are so thankful that we are able to just call out to you and have the peace of God wherever we are, no matter what circumstances we are in, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord. Give us a heart of gratitude, Lord. Give us the concerning heart, Lord. Give us a willing heart, Lord. Give us that eagerness and that boldness to proclaim your name, Lord. And above all, Lord, give us a humble heart, Lord. Lord, and help us to just walk in your will, Lord. If any of us here, Lord, is walking away from you, Lord. If any one of us is not walking according to your will, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you correct us, Lord. Lord, you just bring us in your fold, Lord. Lord, I just pray that use us for your glory, Lord. Help us to see the fruits that we need to see, Lord, in our lives. Lord, today was a tough, convicting message for all of us, Lord. Please search our heart, Lord, that we may come closer to you. If there is any one of us who is not walking in obedience, Lord, if we are not completely obeying to your word, if we are not walking in faith, Lord, and if we are not worshiping you in spirit, I urge you, Lord, that you change our heart. Make us and mold us to your liking, Lord. Once again, I submit each and every person into your hand, Lord. Bless us, use us. Use us for your glory. We love you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah.